Russia was dying.
Time out. I vote for more of that blueberry stuff.
Yeah, it's called dump cake.
Joysani, when she, in her younger days, Joysani used to make that kind of stuff all the time.
Well, now she's retired.
Now she's retired. Romans 15. Let's look at 14:23 again. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, that simple declarative last part of the sentence there should give us cause to wonder. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, faith doesn't mean you're doing it in Jesus' name. Faith means every second of every nanosecond of every breath, you look only to Him, to the Father, for your sustenance, for everything. And this is why Jesus said, well, we didn't really cover that enough last time. We're going to go cover that some more. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to John 15, I think.
John, there's a light pull-up chair in my office, and there's a big, heavy pull-up chair in John's office. You can go into that door with the chair.
John 16, verse 18. I mean, John 15, verse 18, I'm sorry. Wow. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, this is one of the most surprising statements in the New Testament, because the whole culture of Judaism and the law was to let them know what sin was. But now he's saying, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Does everybody understand that? What do you mean?
Like the law. Before the law, there was no sin. But when the law came, there was. It was written down.
But...
I he perfectly fulfilled it, so he was the perfect, you know, expression of what, you know, when we read about the laws, they would shut up our mouths and all that kind of stuff.
Right, but the point of it is that they thought they could gain righteousness by keeping the law. They had certainly had a knowledge of sin. And yet he said, had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. What he's saying is, had I not, he's essentially saying, prior to me speaking unto them, they had trespasses. But now they have no cloak for their sin.
Says if you thought it, you'd done it.
Well, it's because any the slightest attempt at self-realization is sin. Remember, sin isn't what you do, it's what you are. Had he not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
And in fact, they'd been to like the world's leading academy of how to perfect trying to do it yourself. They were highly trained, they were bred, and so all they could think about was how to try to make themselves better, how to try to keep the law. So it's like they were the most severe example.
They had more sin consciousness in the traditional meaning of that sin than any other culture has ever had. Yet he said, now they have no cloak for their sin.
And it's why they really screamed, because they thought they were the best, and what he was telling them was, you're the worst.
But this will hit you equally hard, because you're just, we're all the same. And yet, even you know, there are several places where the various figures in the Bible are called blameless. They're called sinless. Why? How could they be sinless if they... Because those few that apprehended and were apprehended by and saw in the sacrifices Messiah, then they were blameless. In the same way, you're blameless if...
Like the leper thing.
Abraham saw his day and was glad. The gospel was preached unto Abraham.
Or Jacob.
Or Jacob.
At the last, he finally said, what's your name? And he said, I'm the worst of the worst.
This one is a biggie. Even the attempt to try to understand is sin. And that sounds so righteous. Well, I'm just really struggling with this, Ole. Everybody understand that? That's why the only thing we can do is bring forth fruit that is necessary for repentance. What?
Well, it's funny you start out with even trying to understand. Then you say, do you understand that? It's just like there's no way out.
There's no wiggle room.
There's no spot where you can slither through. And until you come to that acceptance of that, you're still trying to gain some righteousness.
And when you were reading the thing about Jesus saying that, he was somebody who knew who he was perfectly, you know. And when you confront somebody like that, which he's the only one, then you see yourself as you really are.
Amen.
And there's that reciprocal thing. So but before he came, you never ran into anybody like that. And so there was never that oops.
All right, back to Romans. Romans 15, you know, the whole of Romans 14, the last part of it, is talking about the stronger and weaker in faith. And so the chapter division probably, this is probably not a good, I mean, you all know that there are no chapters and verses in these letters. They were just letters, and then somebody came along and made them into chapters and verses.
What about the red letter?
There are no chapters and verses. And so this, then, again, it continues the same thing. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff there in those few words. But what I want to do is concentrate on something. The purpose of the Scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual food or meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, our patterns, our revealers, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, but were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the whole of the Old Testament, from Genesis to from Malachi, it was written for your benefit, that you don't have to do the same stupid things that they did. But do we even know them? Have we even read them? We could go through each one of these and we'd find out that of everything that they just talked about being destroyed and lusted, etc., and idolaters, that's every one of us. Yeah. And yet we continually do the same thing. The only problem that I have is that we do it with impunity because we believe that we're just living and God is going to fix it. You can't think that way because then you're without zeal. And once you're if you're without zeal, then you will always end up excusing sloth.
What's zeal?
Singleness of purpose. Everything you don't like me about. I hope. Maybe there's a few other things too. What did you say to me Sunday night?
I don't remember.
You're a wrath man.
Huh?
You're the wrath man.
Wrath man, yeah.
I mean, that's
what
I remember. What? It's a logo t-shirt.
So zeal is not liking you?
What?
I don't get what zeal is. I'm sorry.
Oh, it's passion.
Zeal is it's a passion for a single purpose.
Passion for the revelation.
All right. Let's go back to Romans 14. 15, I mean. No, it's not.
When he's on point, don't try using it on your friend as a way to defend yourself.
Why?
I said, when you're on point, don't try using it on your friend and defend yourself. That would be an example of zeal.
To me, without zeal, what happens is before you know it, you're excusing everything. Before you know it, you've just fallen back into just the same old habit patterns, the same old traditions, the same old everything.
Well, what's the difference between zeal and taking a stand?
If you, in it for anything in time and space that you are for, that means you're taking a stand. Zeal is outside of time and space. Zeal is for only the mercy seat.
But I could be taking a stand right here for eternity and saying, I'm going to turn away. That's my passion, is I'm going to turn away from everything that my brain tells me. How is that?
I don't understand what you said.
I think I don't know. Is it, taking a stand has to do with you. It's self-motivated. Zeal is God-motivated. Your eyes are on him, not on...
So when I turn away from something in my brain, that's me and not him. When it turns away.
Yeah.
Well, you don't have to worry about it. But if you're making a declarative statement, I am going to do this or I am not going to do that, then that's
taking a stand.
That's taking a stand. That's not zeal.
Because it's about zeal is holding your position.
You're eating up of you're like the wick made from the priest's clothes. There's a fire burning that isn't you. It's burning through you.
Yeah, like Jesus said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. You know? Or whatever it is. His zeal was outward.
That's like the difference between true worship and will worship. I'm going to go now and get dressed up and get out of the pew and sing. And I will worship the Lord. As opposed to being consumed by the worship of the Lord. You know the difference.
Preposition.
You can see the difference.
Let's go to Jeremiah.
Oh, boy.
Let's go talk to Jerry. After Isaiah.
Thank you.
At first, Jeremiah, we're going to go to Jeremiah 20, but first we're going to go to Jeremiah 1.
Got it.
Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then to build and plant. Now, so that's pretty strong, right? Mm-hmm. Now let's go to Jeremiah 20. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord, who has made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shot up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, trying to ignore it, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch from my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall greatly be ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. So the point of it is, in the beginning he had an incredible call in his life. And then for 19 chapters, he tried to do it. And then he said, You deceive me, God. I'm not going to do this anymore. Zeal is when you have, stupidity is if you decide, oh, I want to teach this. No sane person would ever decide they want to be a Bible teacher. Because of the same thing here. It never stops. You're in derision daily. People watch to make sure you're waiting for something to halt. Waiting for you to fall, waiting for you to make a mistake. And the whole process of it is if you go through that and then you still are doing it, then zeal is possible. Without it, it's not will worship. It's all, this is what I will do. I want to do it.
I like that part where he's complaining to God. This whole thing could be described as zeal, no matter what he's saying, because it's still burning in him.
Right.
You know, it doesn't matter what what his mood is or anything.
And he even says,
there, he can't get away from it.
It's even zeal when he says, I'm not going to talk about this crap ever again. I'm not going to even spoke. I'm not blah, blah, blah. It's hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What God despises is lukewarmness, is sloth. And it's and this isn't a calling on somebody, it's a calling on everyone. Amen?
It's sort of like the goodness and mercy will follow you, which just pursues you and overtakes you.
But just stop a minute and think about this one we have dealings with. When he was transfigured, he finished his purpose. And he was back reunited with the Father in perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect happiness. But instead of that joy that was right there set before him, he came back down into the valley. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter something or other.
for a minute there, I thought you were talking about Isaiah.
I know, I was like...
And you were going to say he came back down from that place and was sawn asunder.
In Hebrews chapter 12, I think. You're doing it again, Gary. What?
This is very old business for me, but this idea of the, you know, that question, and what difference did it make that Jesus came in time? I think I asked the question wrong. It's like, what differences did it make, these events that took place? What difference did it make after he said, you have no cloak for your sin? Something was different after he said that. Before he said they had cloak for their sin, after he said that they had no cloak. Before he came down from the mountain, it was one situation. After he came down, something happened. There was a transaction, an event took place. And, you know, I've said it in the framework of time, which has caused 30 years of arguing. But the point, there's still some point in here that rattles around in my brain.
Okay. There's only two places. There's only in time and out of time. The momentous events, whether they're in Christ's life or in yours, can only take place out of time. And out of time is always the same point.
Yeah, it's really, to me, time is not the issue. The event is the issue.
But the events were all finished before even time existed.
That may be true, but they still had some effect on mankind. The crucifixion had some impact on humanity.
Well, but the same point again, that was the point at which all men die, at that crucifixion. But
yeah.
The only difference, the only difference here is that God saw the end of the movie. But we are to be looking from the top down, and so that we see, and if we hear the same thing, then we'll see the same thing. If any time that time comes into the equation, the fruit will be sloth.
That's what I'm saying. I've phrased the question incorrectly. Question is, to me, it's never been about time. It's been about the event that took. It took place in time, but time is not the point. The point is what the fruit of that event was. Even when God made His covenant, I mean, it took place at some point in time, which doesn't matter when it happened, but it happened, and that event had some impact on all of humanity outside of time.
There is no humanity outside of time.
Yeah, but there's us in this room. There's the bride. There's whatever we are.
Then if we're truly the bride, then we are outside of time. The only place the bride exists is on the mercy seat. Everything that happens in time is the same, always. Nothing changes ever.
But again, I say the events that we discuss here.
Well, they're only discussed in this way so that it can hopefully bring some understanding. But it isn't. None of them are dependent on time.
I was thinking about when Jesus came into time, sort of blew it up. And, you know, in the same way that when he descended into hell, he blew it up, you know, like it had no, you know, it served its purpose or something. It was completely, you know, finished. So,
yeah,
the appearance of things.
What's odd though is it was finished before that happened. It still, that was an event or a thing that happened.
We're finished. We're already finished before this is happening right now. We're done. But because we're hanging out in time, we don't know. But what and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong, and I'm afraid to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm used to being wrong. The thing that we contain, the vessel that we are, and what we contain in it, is I don't know. What I'm saying.
Well, let me try it this way. To me, the source of all Christian heresy comes from a single two-letter word in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And everybody's, you could go 99% of the times I've ever heard it, it's on earth as it is in heaven. And so what that could equally be saying is, in time as it is in heaven. The whole of this book is to show us that only that which came from eternity, the place of no time, can return to eternity. He alone has immortality. He alone came from the Father. Therefore, he alone can ascend to the Father. And so, again, it's all in how we... That's why we are called to confess the Lord Jesus. Confess is homo logios. Speak the same thing. We can't speak the same thing until we hear the same thing. If we hear what we hear, we will see. And so the whole of to me, the whole of our what's called sanctification is to for us to get to the point where we speak the same thing as he speaks. All right. So all of your questions about it, doesn't matter whether it's about time or the events that took place in time, are still all about happenings in time. But the only important thing is in eternity.
And to me, eternity is the fruit of every one of those events. Each thing that takes place revealed eternity.
Eternity is now.
But Gary, eternity...
Revealed Christ. I mean, pardon the words. Give me a little slack. I mean, reveal him.
But so I don't understand...
Here's the problem. It's like... this question should have gone away a long time ago. Didn't. It hangs around for some reason. Because you and I have never communicated on it. It's always, you've got something to tell me about the way it is, but it never is fully settled. And I don't think it's settled because I don't think you've ever heard what I've said. It just doesn't seem, it's always, you only see it from where you're sitting, and it's always, I'm wrong. And until I see it the way you see it, I'm wrong. But I don't feel like I'm wrong. I can't be settled in, I'm incorrect in what I see.
Because I don't feel like
I'm opposed to you.
Let me give you this.
And I don't understand what eternity is about. But that's the implication by the way you talk to me.
No, I agree that's the implication because that's what I believe. I believe from the words and the questions you ask that you don't yet fully apprehend what eternity means.
Yeah, and I don't think you understand my question. That's the only reason you talk to me that way.
Because you ask the questions in time.
And that's why I rephrased it this morning.
But it's the same question.
It's.
But time exists, Ollie. The reality is time exists. Where time doesn't exist is in eternity. We are here now.
No, we're not. That's the whole point. The whole point of is where are you? Where do you dwell?
Well, my physical body is here now.
But if but you are to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that you see you're not here.
But you notice our mind is worthless, so you can't have it both ways here.
The renewing of your mind is the emptying of your mind.
But you empty your mind, you refill your mind. It's like a pitcher.
No, but that's not there is no mind of Christ. Then the mind of Christ is a continuum of emptiness.
But Christ himself was not empty.
You know, yes, he was. He emptied himself at every juncture.
Quickly.
I disagree with this. I really do, because he could not have taught what he have taught, what he taught, plus fulfilled his mission from his Father, if he had been totally empty.
And that's not true. That's the only way he could have fulfilled
it. That's the essence, right?
In fact, that's zeal, isn't it?
Okay. Yeah. Show me where.
Well, I mean, there were a million places. The reason he always talked. Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, but to be equal, but made himself of no reputation, emptied, stayed emptied.
Okay.
Because in that place.
And every time that he answered a question, he spoke always from eternity. He didn't speak, he didn't answer the questions based on time and space. People say he's a great teacher. Have you ever read what he said? He's not a great teacher. He's a rotten, almost the damning teacher that ever existed. Unless no man cometh to me unless he hate his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, his wife, his children, yea, and his own life also. That's not being a great teacher. Did you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is impossible. I mean, we, our whole purpose of being and the whole purpose of Bible study is so that we would be in the same, so that we would confess the Lord Jesus. So we would speak the same thing because we've heard the same thing. We see the same thing. We're not looking from the bottom up anymore. We are on the mercy seat. That's our home. We're of, it says, anyone that's dwelling on the earth is deceived.
That point and that question is perfect, because that's where the gospel springs forth, is from emptiness, from the continual of emptiness.
Well, that's the only way that's the whole lesson of Christ.
Yeah.
That's what he did. He walked in total emptiness and 100% dependence on the Father.
That's why his words were life.
Yeah, you see, what I see the Father do, I do.
But we are, you know, again, if you want to dwell on earth, that's fine. That's your business.
Well,
it's the
worship of time.
Hmm?
It's the worship of time.
Right.
It's saying time is needed. Time is important. Because this has to happen and then that will happen. And from God's perspective, he sees everything at the same moment.
Yeah, the whole idea of prophecy was to show that time was irrelevant because he was... You know, yeah. Things happen here, then it's fulfilled there, and then there's, you know, it's all, you know, God is outside of the whole deal. And it's going to serve its purpose, and then it's going to be gone, rolled up, like a scroll.
There's I can go through it and tell you, but and I'm not, and we don't have time this morning, but in every, it's in place after place after place. It says that Satan has deceived all who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth, all the world is wandering after the beast. Yeah. And that's why this whole thing about where is your dwelling place? Remember, you may know you have an inheritance, and you may periodically possess it, but God wants you to dwell in it 24 hours a day, and that dwelling place is eternity. There is no other. There's no room to come up back down. There's no place. There's no reason. You stay in eternity. That's where your mind and heart and everything is, because you've emptied your mind. Otherwise, you're going to constantly come up with things and ideas and plot because you're still locked in time. And that, it's all about, you know, in the moment of time, the evil one showed them all the kingdoms of the world and their power and their glory. And he said, all this has been delivered over to me. Everything in time and space has been delivered over to this evil one. And he said, and whomsoever I will give it. I am, from my perspective, anyone that talks about time and teaches that time is necessity is what's called a dispensationalist. You believe that God is acting differently at different points in time. And dispensationalism creates whoredom, because you're always waiting for something else to happen, and you're trying to affect things to cause it to happen.
That's the only way you have peace, is to get out of time. You know, that's what that means. Yeah. Otherwise, there's all the urgency of this and that, and pressing responsibilities and guilt and everything else.
Yeah, I don't know how to describe it any better. I don't know how to. Even talk about it any differently than I have for 35 years.
That means everything we've ever said and ever do accrue to the same point that we're talking about.
Of eternity.
The cross says it perfectly. The denial of self says it perfectly. The emptying of the mind says it perfectly. They're all saying the same thing. They're just said in different ways because I guess people have to hear different things to be able to grasp it. Some people hear it through the cross, some hear it through other means.
Yeah.
We don't all
three
hear it the
graces
same way.
Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a different hearing.
Yeah.
It's all saying the same thing.
I'm not saying that the understanding of this is necessary for salvation, but I'm saying the understanding of this is necessary for peace. The understanding of this is necessary for what the Bible calls steadfast endurance, because without it, there will be every day something that will pull you off the mercy seat. And that's why affliction is the only way of really knowing this, where it's been worked out in you, because the way I describe it is everything in the universe, everything in time and space is trying to pull you off the mercy seat. And trying to pull you away from seeing from the mercy seat's perspective.
Time is
the biggest thing that will cause you to to give breath to time, or was Kevin said to worship time. That's all worship means, is give breath to. You cannot possibly love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might if you're locked in time, because something else will continually grab your attention.
You can excuse being upset, because there's going to be another moment when I can be at peace. So you begin to separate it's okay for me to be upset now because in a few minutes I'll be at peace again.
Well, it
being time is necessary for peace.
In time, there's only double-mindedness. You can't possibly have the singleness of mind in time. And it, to me, it's not a matter of whether I'm understanding you or not. It's far bigger than that, because it's all from the perspective of where you view life. And, you know, it says, unto them was the gospel preached. It's talking about all of Israel, as well as unto us. But the word, that was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith can only exist on the mercy seat. You can't have faith otherwhere. You can believe something, but you can't have faith.
Even that, and the thing we talked about of omniscience in Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin.
So another way of saying that is whatever is not on the mercy seat is sin. This is the thing that drove Harry insane for the first few times that we talked.
That's why I'm here.
And this is a reason a lot of people have left.
When I came in, I don't know why, but whatever it was you just said reminded me of one of the great sci-fi writers that I know I read when I was a kid. I'm pretty sure John Rutledge read when he was a kid. What he did was he did this parable, and what it is everything in time is sealed inside this high pressure vessel about this big. It's got bolts all around it, you know, and it looks like it was made in the early 1700s, and it's just hurtling through space, falling through space, through the endless cold darkness, just falling. And there's heaven outside that thing.
Well, it's also described eloquently in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce.
Yeah.
This whole thing about time is the instrument that the evil one uses to deprive us of our inheritance. And so it's used to seduce you off the mercy seat. And a damn fine job it does.
I think there's a real strong relationship between the mind and time. Mind doesn't exist outside of time. That's why this abandonment and the emptying that Christ did.
Well, I mean, that's what we heard. The first thing he said is abandon yourself. Take absolutely no thought of, about, or for yourself. It apprehends you. You cannot apprehend it. You cannot use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed. He cannot occupy where you are. I mean, it's all, you know, it's just... But people think they know the Bible, but, you know, they've never really read the words of Christ. My God.
Even like in Jeremiah, came to tear down and destroy. I mean, that's not a very nice thing.
It's a root out. Or now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. All righty. Thinking these things. Take a big guy.
Spend some time thinking about these things.
Yeah.